Our reading for this morning is taken from the 38th chapter of the book of Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.'" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. At the end of a very illustrious career, a well-known, world-renowned architect was leading a tour to the top of one of the tallest skyscrapers that he had ever designed. And in this small tour of people, one of the men that was along had a 13-year-old son with him who was just kind of tagging along on the tour and had his iPod headphones in and so on. But finally, right at the end of the tour, the 13-year-old boy took out his earpieces and looked at this elderly architect. And he began challenging him and questioning him on how he designed it and why he designed it the way he did. And the reason that he said he had such experience to be able to question him is because he and one of his friends had recently built a birdhouse in the garage. And he said to this great architect, "If you designed this, this is designed all wrong. In fact, I really don't think you did design this. One of my friends told me that a sewer exploded in town, and that's how this building got here." You can imagine the architect looking at the boy and thinking, "Who is this?" It's hard for us to come up with a scenario that in any way grasps the great disparity between man and his limited, tiny, puny little bit of knowledge and the vast omniscience of God. And yet to think that we human beings question God. We question, in fact, whether he even made this world. We question, if he did, how it turned out the way it did, and why it operates the way it does, and why things happen in our lives, and we think we know better. We think we are so much wiser than this great eternal architect. In the text before us, Job has been questioning God's omniscience and his plan for his life. And the Lord now so quickly puts him in his place with this line, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" It brings us face to face with our true insignificance in the whole grand spectrum of things. You know, the fall into sin caused humanity to lose many things. But maybe chief among it, among all of the things lost, is a true understanding of our place. A true understanding and appreciation for the vast difference between us, limited mortal human beings, with this tiny little insignificant life we live here in this world, compared to this vast, immense, almighty God. In the text before us, God speaks to Job and brings up all of the different questions that Job would have no answer for. It's interesting to think, isn't it, how in our advanced day and age that we have today, in the great technological age in which we live, how far we have penetrated down into the crust of the earth. They claim that it's probably less than through the peeling of an orange, to put it into perspective. There's an island off of the Hawaiian Islands that is exclusively used for the study of marine biology. And they claim that each week a brand new biological life is discovered that was never known before. Each week. They claim that there are probably millions of insects that we have not yet learned to know and classify. There's an office in Washington, D.C. for our government that actually classifies them, and again, every week discovers a new one. Recently, we've been so excited to think how our experiments have set this tremendous thing into the moon and crashed it into the moon and determined that there's some possible water there. And just think how excited we've gotten about that. What an amazing thing that man has been able to go out there and reach and to find and discover this and so on. And yet it's kind of like a bunch of little kids on the deck of a huge, enormous ocean liner getting all fascinated by how the workings of a gumball machine work. When we think about the story of the miraculous opening of the Red Sea, described for us in the Old Testament, how God spared his people and had them escape the Egyptian army and so on. And sometimes we may look at accounts like that and we may question, is this really possible? It just seems so far-fetched that people walked on dry land and there was water, there were waters of walls of water that were separated so that they could walk through to safety. That just seems so far-fetched to us. But think about it. Every day, God sets limits to how far the oceans can go and flow. He determines exactly where the rivers go. Certainly some little body of water in the Middle East is no big deal to him. Now, when we think about the immense difference between us and God and the almighty power of this God, and then when we wrap that into the context of the judgment scenes that are coming, that in these final works of the church year we focus on and so on, it's a little bit intimidating to imagine yourself standing in the presence of this omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful God. When God in his word confronts you and me with his size, with his immensity, with his wisdom, and with his almighty power, it is done with the intent of cleansing us of our pride and dropping us to our knees in repentance. Why has this all-powerful God not chosen to just squash us and just get rid of us? Why not? Why hasn't he chosen to just terrify you and me with his presence? Well, it's because he's also a God of mercy. And it is the mercy in his heart that overrules his power, omnipotence, and omniscience. The same God does not want you to know him only by his majesty and power, because that would just terrify us. But instead, he wants us to be known in the face of a little baby in a manger. He wants us to be known in the dead body of his son on the cross. He wants us to know him in the empty grave of Easter morning. To know God apart from the cross, to know God apart from his son entering our world and coming to die for us, is nothing but sheer terror. The God who has entered our world has done so as your flesh and blood brother in the arms of Mary. And it's that same one who grew up to open his mouth and extend to you and me that loving invitation, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The smaller and more insignificant you understand yourself to be, the greater the grace of God will appear to you. This is why God doesn't tell you to get in a boat and go out into the ocean and plumb its depths to find out about him. This is why God doesn't tell you to go climb to the top of a mountain or to dig down as deep as you can into the surface of the earth or to fly out as far as you can into space to know him, because you will never know this God there. But he has chosen to come to you through his word, his gentle, loving word, and in the waters of your baptism, and in the Holy Sacrament. As we look forward to Judgment Day and prepare for that great day to face our eternal judge, God would have us, by faith, come to him with confidence, knowing that it is your flesh and blood brother on the throne who will judge you, the very one who still bears the marks of his crucifixion for your sins, your greatest heavenly friend, your greatest eternal ally. And so in humble faith, we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at last upon the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Amen.